Turn in the Word of God this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Reading this in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the subject of daily and true conversion. This is God's holy and inspired word, Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's turn to Lord's Day 33 now and read the questions and answers of that Lord's Day. Lord's Day 33. Questions and answers 88 through 91. 88 asks this: of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is the sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91, but what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up the content of Lord's Day 33 this morning, let's see a twofold connection to what we have considered already in Lord's Day 32 in a couple of sermons. The first connection is that Lord's Day 32 mentioned the idea of conversion in question and answer 87. So the main point of Lord's Day 33, what we are considering this morning, is daily conversion. That was mentioned in question 87 from Lord's Day 32. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? So there in Lord's Day 32, this idea of conversion is looked at from a negative perspective. The main point of that question and answer is to say that those who are wicked, those who are unthankful, those who walk impenitently in their sin, that is to say, those who are unconverted, cannot and will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so now this next Lord's Day 33, picks up on that idea of conversion, but now says, what is it? What is it from a positive perspective? What is it that is true of those who inherit the kingdom of God? Because that previous question and answer says those who are unconverted don't. Those who are converted do. Now, what is that conversion? So Lord's Day 33, from that perspective, builds on what was mentioned at the end of Lord's Day 32. The second connection between Lord's Day 33 and 32 is that Lord's Day 33 really, beloved, sets forth what the thankful life of the Christian looks like. So this entire section of the Catechism, the third section of the Catechism, introduced by Lord's Day 32, is driving home to us the idea of gratitude. The first section, how great are my sins and misery. We need to know our sin. The second section, the glorious deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And now this third section, how can I live a thankful life? And Lord's Day 33 says to us this morning, this is what the thankful life of the Christian is all about. And that's made clear when we're going to get to the quickening of the new man. The end of this, with regard to the quickening of the new man, is that with a heart of joy in God in Christ, we resolve to live according to all of God's commandments in good works. And that's what this section is all about. We show thanks to God by a life of good works. And this is the Christian's life, therefore. The Christian's life of gratitude. The Christian's life of gratitude is one of daily conversion. mortifying that old man and putting sin down and away and quickening that new man to the end that we truly and really live a life of thankful obedience according to the commandments of God in good works. So building off of what we have begun already in Lord's Day 32, we come to this subject of daily conversion in Lord's Day 33. That's our theme this morning, daily conversion, and we'll notice just these two points, the meaning of that, and then in the second place, the power of that. The meaning and power of daily conversion. The word that we will be using throughout this sermon is conversion. And it's worth pointing out right at the beginning that this word conversion can be used to speak of a couple of different things. The catechism here is not talking about a one-time event in a person's life. That's sometimes how the word conversion is used, and that's completely fine. That's accurate. That's good. We speak, for example, of what happened to the Apostle Paul as he was making his way to Damascus. God, we say, converted the Apostle Paul. God worked in the Apostle Paul and changed him, turned him, so that he was on a path, an actual literal path, to Damascus to persecute Christians. And God so worked in his heart and turned him so that he went from that path to another path of loving God and serving God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That first initial powerful saving work of God, we say, is conversion. And that's completely right to use the word in that sense. But the catechism here in Lord's Day 33 is not talking about a one-time event in the life of the child of God. If that's our perspective on what we read here, we have it completely wrong. And it really can't be our perspective in light of what this Lord's Day is talking about. It's talking about fleeing from sin with a heart of sorrow over sin. It's talking about a joy in Christ and a living according to the will and commandments of God in good works. That's nothing to do with a one-time event and has everything to do with the daily experience of the child of God. Which is why the theme of the sermon this morning is not just conversion, but so that we have it clear in our mind, this is daily conversion. The catechism describes what that conversion is, and there are two parts to daily conversion. On the one hand, it is the mortification of the old man, and on the other hand, it is the quickening of the new man. That language comes directly from the Scriptures. Now, the idea expressed in Lord's Day 33 is everywhere in the Bible. The Bible is filled from beginning to end with the ideas of turning away from sin with the hatred of sin and turning to God with a joy in heart and a desire to serve Him. It's everywhere on the pages of Holy Writ. But the language itself of Lord's Day 33 comes from a couple main New Testament passages. And we read one of them, which is Colossians chapter 3. The other is Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd like to point that out with the explicit references. So on the one hand, the Bible talks about the mortification of the old man. And that's exactly what we read in Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon this earth." The parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, doesn't use the word mortify, but it puts it this way. Same idea. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So when we read in the Catechism, mortify, that comes directly from Colossians 3, which harmonizes with the main idea of Ephesians chapter 4. On the other hand, you have this idea of quickening. And the language of the Bible is not quickening in these texts, but the language is put on. And that's expressing what quickening means. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, back to Colossians 3, verse 10 says, "And ye put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And then the parallel passage in Ephesians 4, verse 24 is the same thing. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness." The point with this very simply is to demonstrate that the ideas of Lord's Day 33 are lifted directly from these two parallel passages of Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. Now, one more main idea before we get into what these two things are specifically, and that is to drive home the necessity of this daily conversion. And beloved, the necessity of this is that as you sit here this morning, what is true of you and what is true of me is that we have both this old man of sin and this new man of Christ. And it's especially that old man that still dwells in us that requires the daily battle, which is daily conversion. What we read here in Colossians 3 is what we experience in our life on an everyday basis. When we read, for example, in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth." And when we read later, "Put off these things." We read that, and from an experiential perspective, say we know exactly what this is about. And we know exactly what this is about because there is a part of me that is still corrupt and evil. And that's my old man. That's what I trace all the way back to Adam and Eve and then the corruption of their flesh that is passed down to all men, so that the psalmist says, "In sin did my mother conceive me," and it still remains in me. It's not all that I am. I am also and fundamentally my new man in Jesus Christ, but that old man is still there. And he's still evil, and he's still corrupt. And when I read in the Word of God these things about the old man and the corruption and the deceitful lust, I say I know exactly what that's about because there's this part of me that's drawn towards sin and evil and corruption and selfishness. And so when you consider what the Word of God says and what we know is true from our experience in harmony with what the Word of God says, then you realize exactly why the truth of Lord's Day 33 is what it is. And exactly why this is what the Christian's life is. I need to constantly be putting that away and putting that down and living to God. The necessity of daily conversion is that we still have that old man of sin that weighs us down. And therefore, we must go forward in a battle, fighting that old man of sin by the power of the new man that lives within us. So this content here in Lord's Day 33 must be a content, and from Colossians 3, that resonates very deeply in us. Exactly because when we read those lists in Colossians 3, we know very well I'm drawn to these things. That when my conscience isn't seared and when I'm thinking rightly about God and His Word and who I am, I'm drawn to these things. And so we hear this and we say, this is my life. Daily conversion of mortifying the old man and quickening the new man. Now what is this then? What is a daily conversion? The Catechism explains it in this way. It's the sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What the Catechism is doing there is putting substance to the two ideas expressed in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. In Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, two words are used with regard to what we are to do to our old man: mortify and put off. We're to mortify that old man. You cannot come up with a stronger word to describe what we are to do to that old man that still remains in us. Mortify means, obviously, to kill. With regard to that old man, God says, kill him. Now, we cannot kill him in the sense that we completely get rid of him. That's the day that God brings us to heaven, and part of the glory of being brought to heaven is exactly that, that at that time, all that is in us that is corrupt is finally put away. It's gone. So it's not killing him in the sense of doing away with him entirely, but killing in the sense that you render his power and influence less and less. That he does not gain a control over you. That he does not reign in you. That he does not become the one that you serve in all of your life. Kill in that sense the old man and all that is in him. That's the word that the Bible uses. And then the other word that the Bible uses is put off. Put off that old man. And the imagery that you can have in your mind is that of a coat. And it's a corrupt coat. It's an unholy coat. It's a filthy coat. And God says, put it off. Renounce it. Lay it aside. Do away with it. That's the idea of mortify and put off. And what the Catechism is doing here is saying, now what does that actually look like in the child of God's life? And what the Catechism drives home is that there's especially two things. There is an attitude of the heart, and there is an action in our life. To mortify that old man, to put that old man away, is, with regard to our heart, this. It's to have a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. What kills that old man and puts that old man off is the attitude of heart that is sorrowful over our sins. And that my sins are sins that are committed against a holy God. You see, one of the things that this Lord's Day makes so clear is that the life of the Christian, the life of daily conversion, the life of thankfulness as a believer, is a life lived in which one is completely God-centered and Christ-centered in thought. Because this is the very first part of daily conversion, and the first thing that it draws attention to is an attitude of the heart that is genuinely and sincerely grieved that I sin against God. And you're only ever going to have that when the one who is front and center in your mind, in your everyday life, is God Himself. Is this the attitude that you have towards sin? Not sin out there. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're not talking about the daily conversion of somebody else. We're talking about the daily conversion of you and of me. What is our attitude toward our sin? Do we realize that the biggest thing in my life, every day, the biggest thing that I need help with, the biggest thing that I need deliverance from, the thing that troubles me more than anything else, not to minimize anything else in my life, but to make clear what the real issue is. It's my sin. My sin. Mine. And that my sin provokes God and is against Him. Not even chiefly that it's against others. It is that, and that grieves us as well, and that's a huge part of our life together, that we acknowledge the hurt that our sin does towards each other. But daily conversion is first of all vertical in nature, and it's the recognition and the sorrow of heart that I am a sinner who has sins still that are against a holy God. It's the attitude of heart that genuinely and sincerely grieves over my own sin. And then, in the second place, it's with that heart that is sorrowful over provoking God, the Catechism goes on and says, and more to hate and flee from them. So that touches the heart too, doesn't it? It's the sorrow of heart, and when there's genuine sorrow of heart over sin, there is a hatred of sin in our hearts. But then the Catechism says, with that heart, there is a life, and the life is, I flee from it. I flee from it. I actually, genuinely, truly in my life strive to run away from the ways of sin. I strive, as we read in the text, to run away from fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, what Paul does here is he's saying to the saints in Colossae, this is what you used to walk in. This was your life, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Verses 6 and 7. This is who you were. This is who you were before God worked a marvelous work in you. But now that God has worked that marvelous work in you, know your sin. Grieve over the reality of your sin, but you don't walk that way anymore. You flee from these ways of sin and evil. So daily conversion is recognizing I still have that old man in me. I'm still a sinner. And I grieve over that sin. And I hate that sin. And from that heart of grieving and hatred, I truly, actually, really flee and run away from the ways of sin. We'll go into another specific example later, but the idea of fleeing, one example always comes to mind, and that's what Joseph did. Joseph in Potiphar's house, with Potiphar's wife pursuing him. Do you remember the question that Joseph asked rhetorically to Potiphar's wife? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph was God-centered. Joseph knew his own sin. Joseph knew that there was a part of him that wanted to do nothing but join right in with her and engage in all that she was looking to do. But he knew he stood before God and he hated sin. And by the grace of God, he fled from it because he knew that he stood before God first. He was God-centered in the way that he thought. That's the negative, the mortification of the old. Now, the positive, the quickening of the new man, question and answer 90. And the language of Ephesians 3 and or 4 and Colossians 3 is to put on. So we're putting off that which is corruptful, and we're putting on that which is of Christ. And the language that the text uses in Lord's Day 33 is quickening, making alive. Mortifying, killing, quickening, making alive. What does that look like in the life of the child of God? The Catechism says this, same thing. Attitude of the heart, action in the life. The attitude of the heart is it's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Joy of heart. This is the wonder of the Christian faith. That right there with the sorrow of heart and the grieving of heart that I sin against God is the joy of heart in God through Christ. And those two are always present. Because it's the very grieving and the knowledge of my sin as it's against God that leads me right there to the joy. We don't stay there ever. Every day we don't stay there. But we always right there with the joy of heart in God through Christ. And this is the wonder of the Christian faith, that just as I know that my greatest need every day, what I need deliverance from more than anything else, is the fact that I personally am a sinner before God, I also know that the greatest thing positively in my life is that I have God through Christ. And that's my joy. That is the most deep-seated joy in my life. That no matter what else is there, no matter what else I need deliverance from, help in, my greatest need is my sin, but no matter what else is there, and no matter how much pain and sorrow may be there in my life, and there is so much of that in our lives, yet I have a deep-seated joy, even joy, because I know God through Christ as the one who has delivered me from my greatest need, which is my sin. Joy in God through Christ. That's the attitude of the heart, which leads to the action in my life of, as we read, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That with that joy of heart in God through Christ, I say, what does my life look like now? How am I supposed to live? I want to live in a life of good works. And again, just as we said earlier, it's a genuine, true, real fleeing from sin. This is a genuine, real, true walking in good works. And so it's in this context, then, that the Catechism says, now let me tell you what good works are. We don't need to go into this at great length, but let's just run through it very quickly. Good works are three things according to question and answer 91. They are, number one, what proceeds from true faith. Good works have a source, and that source is faith. A faith that embraces and trusts and believes in Jesus. The good works that we perform do not come from ourselves as to their source, but they come from the living vine who is Jesus Christ. And that's why it's not so much because of the faith that we do good works, but it's because the faith is what unites me to Jesus, and He is the source of all of the good works that I do. Are performed according to the law of God. Good works are what God says we must do. And on the one hand, this is so simple, and Christ makes it simple when He says, well, I'm going to summarize the entire law. I'm going to summarize the entire Word of God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so on the one hand, it's very simple and basic. But on the other hand, we want to know, what does that love look like? What does it mean actually to love God? What does it mean to love my neighbor? And God says, I've given you my word to guide what that looks like. And then in the third place, a good work is that which is aimed to the glory of God. And these all hang and fall together. That when it comes from a true faith out of Christ, when it's according to the law of God, if it truly is from faith in Jesus, it will be aimed to the glory of God. Because everything that comes from my sinful flesh, done according to my will, aims to my own glory and pride. But Christ in me, in living out of faith, is what aims to the glory of God. But now back to the main point. This is quickening the new man. Quickening the new man, living in the joy of God through Christ, with the desire to walk according to God's will in a life of good works. Beloved, we could apply this specifically in so many different ways. The Catechism teaches us the truth. The Word of God in Colossians 3 makes clear the many specifics that we could apply this to. How many lists are in Colossians 3? Many. What I'd like to do this morning is just take one area so that we reflect upon it a little bit more carefully in our mind and hearts. And that area is the area that I prayed about in our congregational prayer, the area of the use of our tongue and speaking and communicating. That is mentioned specifically in Colossians chapter 3 at the end of verse 8, talking about filthy communication out of your mouth, and the beginning of verse 9, lie not one to another. But one of the reasons that I choose to reflect upon this, knowing that we don't have time to go into every detail from the chapter, is that this idea of the use of our tongue and how we communicate applies to so much more. There's an application of the use of our tongue and how we communicate to almost every other point that Paul makes in this chapter. You think about verse 12 and following, talking about mercies and kindness and meekness and long-suffering. The first two there, mercies and kindness. What does a life of mercy and kindness look like? So much of that is, how do we talk? How are we communicating? Are we exemplifying mercy and kindness in the way that we live with each other? And then you go on in verse 13, forbearing, forgiving. Talking about quarrels with each other, fighting with each other. So much of forbearing and forgiving and dealing with a strife and fighting between people has to do with how we communicate. Verse 14, above all things, put on charity. Charity, love, is expressed in the way that we talk. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Talking about singing has a lot to do with our tongue. And then all of the relationships, wives and husbands, parents and children, servants and masters, employees, employers, and we can broaden that out to the life of the church. And all of those relationships, what is the significance of the use of our tongue? It has everything to say about peace and well-being and joy and gladness in the life that we live together. And so, beloved, think about this carefully this morning. Think about it for you personally, and I do so for me. The mind right now is not on somebody else. The mind right now is on my own heart. Let's go through what we talked about. Do you have the sorrow of heart that you provoke God by your sins of the tongue? Are you troubled by the fact that there are times when I communicate with my tongue or in writing or in posting that is not godly? Am I troubled by that? Not first of all because it hurts other people, but first of all because I know I stand before a holy God and that those sins are against Him. Do I have, with a hatred of the sins of sinful communication, do I have in my heart the desire to flee from it? So that I say right now, I say in the strength of faith, I say I want to flee from it. I don't want anything to come out of my mouth that's not true. I don't want anything to come out of my mouth that is sinful. But we don't stay right here. We go over here as well. Is there a joy, beloved, a joy? A joy as you reflect upon that in your life personally. A joy that in God through Christ you have because you know that your standing before God is not based upon what you do or don't do. Your standing before God is entirely based upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And so you say, I want to live a life of good works in the use of my tongue. I want to. This is the desire of my heart. And I'm going to guard my heart so that my tongue is kept from saying things of an evil nature. And I'm going to open my heart when I let from my tongue things come out that are godly to the use of edifying and to the glory of God. Daily conversion, beloved, as it applies to this one area in your life and in my life. And I pray to God that He uses that little bit right there, that little application to get us all thinking in the right way about the use of our tongues. And now the point here is that this applies to the whole of our life. And so how do you go forward from this? We have this one application. But now what we do is we say, what do I really need to think about? What is it in my life We can think about it generally, life of holiness, life of sin, but what is it in my life specifically that I want to think very carefully about in light of the content of this sermon? And the child of God who's quickened by the Spirit says, I want to do that. To reflect upon the sorrow of my heart over this in my life, and the fleeing from this in my life, and the joy for this in my life, and the joy in walking according to God's commandments. Do that, beloved. Take this word of God and say, what does this mean to me personally? Young people, do that as you seek to live the life of thankfulness to the glory of God. We cannot end the sermon there because we need to explain a couple more things. The second point of the sermon is the power. But I'd like to say something before that, which leads into that. And we're going to do that by two questions to conclude the sermon. The first is, how is this possible? Before we get into the power of it in our life, let's ask the question, how is it possible that all of this is true of me today? How is it possible that you hear that concluding application and that concluding admonition to do this in your life so that you actually go forward and think this way? The answer to the question of how that is possible is found at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. You'll notice that everything that we have said in the sermon so far has come from verse 5 and following. But we have to say something this morning about verses 1 through 4. And this is how it begins. If ye then be risen with Christ, set those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The possibility of daily conversion is that you and I are risen with Christ. That's the only possibility of engaging in daily conversion to the glory of God. We said earlier in the sermon, the necessity of daily conversion is that I have an old man. The possibility of daily conversion is that I have a new man. That I am in Christ and risen with Him. And beloved, that's the gospel good news we hear this morning. That I was in Christ according to the decree of election, and I was in Christ when He hung on that cross and took the curse of my sin upon Him. And I was in Christ when He arose from the dead victoriously on the third day. And I am in Christ because the Spirit has risen me with Christ so that the resurrection life of Jesus is the life that I now live. And because of that life of Jesus in me, I seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And I do that by mortifying the members of my old man and putting on the new man who is renewed after knowledge in the image of Jesus Christ. This is the only possibility. It's because you have been risen with Christ. And that, by the way, beloved, is why we must do this. You'll notice in verse 5 that there is the word therefore. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This is who you are. You're risen with Christ. And if you're risen with Christ, therefore, this is what your life is going to look like. You're going to mortify the old man, and you're going to put on the new man. It's the possibility, but it's also why you must. And really what I just did there was explain the main reason again why we must do good works. Because having been redeemed and renewed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I am renewed by the Spirit in the image of His Son. With that as the possibility, there is a power. What is the power? And the power, of course, then, is that risen Christ and His life by His Spirit in me. The power is the Lord Jesus by His Spirit, so that I am led to have that sorrow over heart, to hate and flee from sin, to have a joy in God through Christ, and to want to live a life of good works. A theme in this sermon has been that daily conversion arises out of being God-centered and Christ-centered in our thoughts. It's not by looking inward that someone goes forth in a life of daily conversion. It's by someone looking outward as to who they are standing before God. And when Christ is front and center, this truth of the beginning of Colossians chapter 4 is front and center. What does it lead to? And what is the power then of this? Sorrow over my sin. My sin is what led Jesus to the cross. My sin is what nailed those nails through His hands and through His feet. And when I ponder the Lord Jesus, who is my life, as He hangs on that cross, I am grieved that my sin is what nailed Him to that cross. And I hate it. I hate it. As I ponder those realities of who Jesus Christ is to me. But then, what's right there? What is right there is joy. Yes, the cross leads me to sorrow over my sin. My sins pierced Him. But that's my joy. That He willingly said, I will be pierced for you. And for all of my people, because I love you, so that with Christ I have a true joy in God every single day, which leads me then to say, now I want to live a life of good works to the glory of His name. And that's what God uses so as to be a power in our life to keep us. Keep us from the opposite of all of this. What's the opposite of this? I wake up in the morning and I don't care about my sin. And I don't see it as the biggest problem in my life. I don't really hate it. In fact, I quite enjoy it. And just give myself over to it. I find my joy, my true joy in what this world has to offer. And really, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to give my life to enjoying the pleasures and treasures here below instead of a life of good works. That's what we're being kept from. By the grace of God, we are being kept from that. And what keeps us from that? It's the gospel that keeps us from that. If you are risen with Christ, then I care about my sin. Then I hate my sin. And then I'm thankful and joyful in Jesus. And then I want to live a life of good works. Daily conversion, beloved. May God so work in us so that we are God-centered in our thoughts. So that we truly, as a people, want to and do live a thankful life, which, as we will see tonight, in part is a life that lets the light of Christ shine in all that we are and in all that we do. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was preached this morning. May it fall upon good soil, hearts in which thou hast worked, so that the word is received and it bears fruit. It bears the fruit, the very fruit of which we have just heard, the fruit of daily conversion. And so help us, Father, to walk according to thy word as we have read it and heard it preached in Colossians 3. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.